Amen. The importance of being obediently compliant to God's will was one of the points that was emphasized in our adult class lesson this morning on the practice of immersion. Not only are we required as people of God to be obedient as it pertains to the initial obedience of obeying the gospel of Christ, becoming a part of his family, and having our sins removed and our salvation accomplished, but in every other particular, we are required to be obedient. And I'm glad that those who are referenced in the song we just engaged in singing obeyed, when they obeyed, and how they obeyed. And I'm sure that we who have parents that have been obedient to the gospel of Christ, we are glad that they have obeyed. I'm sure that we are glad that our various family members have been obedient to the gospel of Christ and who are living obedient lives each and every day in compliance with the word of God. Good to be here this morning. Good to see each of you here this morning. As a matter of fact, it is a blessed privilege to be here this morning. And it's a delight to be here this morning. I didn't realize Hewlett Bonner was here until Brother Proud mentioned it. And then it didn't really sink in until I looked and saw him sitting on the front pew. I'm glad he's with us because we won't have song practice today. I know you've already disclosed that, right? But we are glad you obeyed. But it's certainly good to see all of you here. And I hope you're glad to not only be here for the sake of the Lord and in order to be in his company, in his presence, but that you're glad to see your brothers and sisters Amen. In Christ. Amen. I like to say that every time Christians meet together, it's like a weekly family reunion. I don't know about you, but I like family reunions. Both when I look at my flesh and blood family, when we have our reunions, I like that. I enjoy that. We look forward to them. We should look forward even more to coming together on the first day of the week as family, that we might worship God as he directs us in his word. Are y'all glad to be here this morning? Yes. Are y'all glad to see me this morning? Yes. I know I'm glad to see you. Are y'all glad to see each other Amen. This morning? That is wonderful. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We're going to focus on a unique miracle of Jesus. We'd like to use as our specific title the healing of a helpless man. The healing of a helpless man. John 5, Brother Gervais read verses 2 through 11. He had a digital device failure, but he was able to get it back up and running, and we appreciate that. It's real coincidental because Brother Gary asked me when he was getting the scripture lesson, he asked me when he sees me and you see me using my iPhone, I have my notes on here. And he said, does that thing ever fail? I say, it has not failed me yet. He said, you don't ever punch the wrong button and cut yourself off? I said, not yet. And I trust it won't happen today. I hope Brother Gervais didn't set a precedent for what I can expect today. But read with me again, please. John 5, starting with verse number 2. Now there's at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, or Bethesda, having five porches. Now I'm told that Bethesda means house of mercy. House of mercy. I'll probably mention that at least one more time. And it was altogether fitting and proper that it be so designated, because the variegated population of sick folk that gathered there needed mercy. Like all of us Christians and non-Christians alike need mercy. Verse number 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent or powerless folk, of blind, lame, paralyzed. It says withered here, and it says halt. That means lame. Waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case or condition, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man, the invalid, answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. That is the basis of our lesson for this morning. John 5, verses 2 through 11. We note the place. There was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, House of Mercy, having five porches. When we consider the population that gathered around this pool, there lay a great multitude. There were a whole bunch of folk, sick folk. You had some that were impotent, without physical strength and power, laid low and decimated by some kind of particular malady. There were folk who were deprived of sight. They were unable to see. There were people who were lame and unable to walk from place to place. I periodically observe some who are unable to walk and who have to utilize wheelchairs. Sometimes they use the power scooters to ambulate or to move from place to place since their legs are atrophied and victimized by impotence. Then you had the withered. These were those people who were paralyzed. I was watching a brilliant man on television, and he was being interrogated or questioned by a young African-American woman. They based a movie on his life, and it is one of the movies that is up for an Academy Award. But he was leaning back in a specialized chair. A special electronic device is connected to him that enables him to speak. And I thought that was so fascinating. This man was severely disabled. And I wonder how it felt to be in his position, for him to be locked and encased in a body that was not fully functioning, to possess no powers of speech, simply there. But he was still able to communicate. And I'm told he's basically a genius. There are great potentials locked up in all of us. No matter who you might be or from where you originated, on what side of the track you were born, you have powers. You have the ability to accomplish things for the Lord. Even people who are quadriplegics or paraplegics, those individuals, even those who have been reduced to a state where they might not be able to verbally articulate a message to communicate with others, they still have powers. I think of Henry Randall, who preached for a number of years at the South Metubba Street Church in Aberdeen, Mississippi. I've had the privilege of conducting several meetings there. When I was at the West Eastland Church, for a long time supported the work at South Metubba Street. But Henry was a very robust guy. But he had suffered a stroke early on, probably in his 30s. And in his 40s, when I knew him, he suffered another stroke. And from that time to this, he has not spoken a word. But he can communicate. Now, he can laugh. But he's unable to speak. He's unable to articulate words and sentences. But he has a spell card. And when he's trying to communicate with you, he uses his thumb, because he's lost some of his fingers years ago. But he uses his thumb to spell out words, to spell out words. And it's you have to really watch closely in order to keep up with him. Sometimes you have to tell him, okay, wait, Henry, wait, start over. And he'll start over. And you look at his card and you try to pick up. Of course, now when he spells a word, if he says hello, H-E-L-L-O, he will, H-E-L-L-O, then he raises his hand so you know he's finished with that word. Then he'd spell out the next word, and he'd continue like that. And I'm saying this because everybody can be involved in ministry. Everybody. We have great potential. If you're lying flat on your back, and if you still have the right exercise of your mind, although not of your limbs or not of your vocal cords, you still can pray. And prayer is a great ministry. Amen. It doesn't cost you a dime. You don't have to go out to any place. You don't have to go outside of your bedroom, but you can conduct your ministry as you are lying on your bed. We have that ability. Now, I want to mention, not only do all of us have potential and abilities, but we all have problems. I dare say every single person in this audience this morning has a problem. Your problem might not be as serious as my problem. My problem might not be as serious as yours, but each and every one of us has some kind of problem. This was an interesting thing. This is what is said. Some say this was not necessarily true or not verifiable. But people thought this. People believed this. Verse number 4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. Whether that actually materialized is not clear. Whether that was folklore is not clear. But that's what the scripture here in verse number 4 says. Some versions leave out this particular verse. But as we look at this verse, the agent who went down to the pool was the angel. And the troubling of the waters was the agitation of the waters. And then the persons who wanted to be healed had to take some action. And the blessing of healing was provided on a first come, first serve basis. And whoever stepped into the water first, after it was troubled, was made whole of whatever disease he had. Out of all of this variegated multitude of people, Jesus singled out and zeroed in on one particular person. This was Jesus' patient. And the Bible says his disease was an infirmity. He is not specifically identified by name. It just describes him as a certain man was there. And he had a disease. He had an infirmity. He was impotent. He was unable to do for himself. And the thing is, when you consider the duration, this man had suffered from this infirmity for 38 years. That's a long time. A lot of folks, especially back then, did not live for 38 years. But he had this infirmity for 38 years. I don't know how old he was when he contracted this infirmity. It is not indicated that it was congenital. It is not necessarily a condition he was born with. But at some point in his life, he contracted this disease. And he had been living with it for 38 years. Some of us, especially some of the older ones of us, we've had various problems for 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 38, 40, 50 years. Some people have had a problem with jealousy for 38 years. Some people have had a problem with selfishness for 38 years. Some people have had a problem with lust for 38 years. Some people have had a problem with prejudice for 38 years. Some people have had serious problems with doubt for 38 long years. And we could go ahead and call the roll of other maladies that infect and afflict people in the world as well as people in the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are not all that different from this patient who was sick and ailing for 38 years. But he came in contact with the physician. Somebody mentioned him. I believe Brother Wilder just mentioned the Lord as a great physician. He is a great physician. He took a special interest in this patient. He is the greatest physician of all times. We can regard him as a general practitioner, because whatever's wrong with you in the general population, whomever you might be, the Lord can heal you and treat you for whatever your malady might be. Jesus is not only a general practitioner, but Jesus is a cardiologist. Somebody has said the heart of man's problem is the problem of man's heart. Jesus, as a cardiologist, he's also a surgeon, a heart surgeon. And Jesus can take your broken heart and Jesus can suture it back together on a spiritual level. Jesus is a cardiologist. I don't know why your heart is broken. Of course, Jesus indicates in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18 and 19 that he came for the purpose, among others, to heal the brokenhearted. A lot of folks are brokenhearted today. Some people are brokenhearted, and rightly so, over their own sins. God loves a man with a contrite heart. Somebody said that God wants whole hearts, but he accepts broken hearts, and he can take broken hearts and suture them together, because he is the world's greatest cardiologist. Not only is he a good cardiologist, he's also a good audiologist. He's a good oncologist. And I know that from real life experiences. And I know that when I survey the members of this congregation who have been victims of cancer, whom the Lord, through earthly physical cardiologists, has healed and has restored and has them now on an even keel. And they are now maintaining good health. God is an oncologist. But not only that, he is a good psychologist. He can understand the intricate happenings in your mind. He understands all of your problems and your stresses and strains, your fears, your doubts, your depression, your discouragement. Whatever it is that is happening to you, Jesus can address it. Jesus can bring together troubled and broken marriages. He can provide the kind of counsel you need to make your relationship and your family whole. Because he's a psychologist, but not only a psychologist, he's also a good psychiatrist as well. He knows all of the intricate workings of your mind, of your psyche. And there's no problem that you have that Jesus cannot address. And Jesus freely dispenses needed prescriptions targeting your particular issues in life. You know, somebody needs some medication. Somebody needs to be medicated. Somebody needs to have some spiritual counsel. Somebody needs to have some specific directions. And the Word of God contains the prescription for whatever malady you might have, of mind or body. I hadn't set up my appointment yet, but my general practitioner has told me, having diabetes, that I need to consult a podiatrist. You know, some of us already have podiatrists. That's a foot doctor. Yeah, some of us need to, on a spiritual level, consult a foot doctor. Somebody can help us walk right. Somebody that can help us walk in the light and walk in the truth and walk in love and walk in submission and walk in humility. Yeah, some folks are not walking right. You need the great podiatrist, that great physician. You need his help. You need his guidance. You need his direction. I was watching a police officer who, in the line of duty, lost his legs. They have designed special prosthetic mechanical legs for him. And they call him now RoboCop. The legs are very bulky, but they at least enable him to walk. And I think that's so wonderful. But we as God's people, we need to walk in the tested paths of truth and right. And that great podiatrist from glory is able to help us walk right. You know, Brother Waller frequently mentions walking right, talking right, and thinking right. Then our great physician, he is an ophthalmologist. He enables us to see clearly where we are going. He enhances our vision. He heals our blindness. He will enable us to walk, to talk right as we survey the landscape. We're reminded that we're to walk circumspectly, around, spectar, to see. Literally, circumspectly, walking circumspectly means to literally walk looking around. Sometimes folks don't look around as they walk. Jesus took an interest in this man, and Jesus had some insight into his history. And then Jesus makes an inquiry. Verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that condition. A lot of us have been in our conditions for a long time. Jesus knows. Jesus cares. Jesus understands. Jesus has the divine insight into our lives. And he said unto him simply, and some of us might have thought this question was superfluous. Some say superfluous, but it really is superfluous. That is unnecessary, needless. Jesus said to him, wilt thou be made whole? You see, naturally, yes! The man wants to be made whole. Not necessarily. There are some people in various circumstances in life, and they're not really sold on the idea of being made whole. You ask a gossip, you want to be made whole? Well, I kind of like gossiping. I kind of enjoy gossiping. I've been gossiping for so many years. I've been gossiping for so long, I have grown to be comfortable with gossiping. Do you want to be healed and made whole of your jealousy? Well, I derive a certain kind of inner satisfaction from being jealous or being envious and talking about other folk. So I'm not really sure if I want to be cured or not. It seems that this particular man had grown lackadaisical and had become comfortable in his situation with his condition. And sometimes people in situations like that will seek to blame others and not take personal responsibility for themselves. And this seems like a good possibility, but Jesus knew that in order for him to be made whole, in order for Jesus to make him whole, he had to want to be made whole. Sometimes in our various conditions, we are satisfied. We are complacent. You know, you can ask us individually or congregationally, do you want the church to grow? Well, some folks are feeling in their mind, well, I don't know if I do. Or not. If it requires my help, if it requires my input, if it requires my doing something, if it requires me moving out of my comfort zone, if it requires me to take initiative, if it requires me to sacrifice, I don't know if I want to be healed or not. Do you want to improve your marriage? Do you want to strengthen the ties that bind you together? Well, I don't know. I don't know if I want to be healed or not. We've been comfortable in this situation for a lot of years now. And I'm not really sure that I want to get better and I want to develop a healthy, revitalized relationship. I don't know if I want that or not. especially if it's going to require some sacrifices on my part, if it's going to require long suffering on my part, if it's going to require some initiative on my part. Do you think this resonates? Can you understand why Jesus likely asked the impotent man, the infirm man, do you want to be made whole? You can get comfortable in sin. You can get comfortable having a certain attitude. You can get comfortable in living a certain pattern of life. And it's hard for people to take the necessary steps in order to inaugurate positive change in their lives. I have to examine myself. And I'm not just talking to you, but I'm talking to me as well. Now, the impotent man had a perplexity. He had a problem. In verse number 7, as he answers the question that Jesus asked, the impotent man answered him in verse 7, saying, sir, in essence, with all due respect, I have nobody when the water's troubled to put me into the pool. I have a problem. People tend to preempt my entering the pool. He says, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. I'm always shut out. And while I'm in the process of making somebody else steps in the pool and they gain the benefit. Jesus gives a prescription here. Jesus saith unto him, and I hope this didn't come as a strange message to the ears of this impotent man. Jesus said to him, rise, get up. You've been laying here for 38 years. You don't have to continue in this condition. I'm able to heal you, but you got to do something for yourself. Rise, take up your bed and walk. This man was immediately made whole. And he complied with the prescription that Jesus had given. He took up his bed and he walked at the behest of Jesus. Now this was a just really a pallet. It was a mat. Now, this wasn't no real bed like we are accustomed to. But he said, get up. Take up your mat and walk. And he did it on the Sabbath day because Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day. And you had some Jews who protested, some Jews who were more concerned about rules and regulations based on their interpretation of the law than they were concerned about having compassion on a man who is now able to walk and to move about and do for himself. This is the first time in 38 years, and rather than thinking about what a great blessing he had received, rather than thinking about what a wonderful miracle Jesus had performed, they were focusing on their rules. Nowhere in the Old Testament would a man have been justly forbidden to take a light mat and walk with it. Yet the Jews had manufactured scores of other subsidiary commandments and rules and regulations. They didn't have no heart of compassion for folk that Jesus blessed, that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. So they protested that. And he answered them, "He that made me whole, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." See, in verse 10, the Jews said to him that was cured, "It's the Sabbath day, man. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Here's a man that has been unable to carry himself, and now Jesus has enabled him, has empowered him, has healed him, has blessed his life, and he's going to be the victim of harsh, unmerciful, hypocritical critics." But I'm glad he didn't let that bother him as he enjoyed the great blessings of the Lord. Let us learn from this impotent man, this helpless man. Let us learn vital lessons from him and Jesus's healing of this man. There might be somebody in the audience today who's not a Christian. We don't have the pool of Bethesda, but we do have the pool of baptism. And you can gain entrance into the family of God, and you can gain entrance into the body of Christ through the gates of baptism. If you are afflicted with the maladies, the variegated maladies of sin, you can be healed. You can be made whole today. Jesus has done everything possible and everything necessary to ensure that you can be made whole. He died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He arose triumphantly from the grave on the third day, making your salvation, making your healing, making your wholeness possible, making your forgiveness possible, making salvation possible for you. You've heard that good news of the gospel. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins. Repentance involves turning away from sin, giving sin up, turning sin loose, letting sin go. Will you repent today? And will you stand before this audience and confess, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God"? And upon that confession of faith, will you willingly submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins, and you can arise to walk in the newness of life. If you're here and you're already a Christian but have fallen by the wayside, and if you've become spiritually impotent or powerless due to the presence of sin in your life, will you repudiate sin, reject it, renounce it, repent of it, and acknowledge it, and pray for forgiveness? We'll be happy to pray with you and for you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you might be healed, made whole. And you have to realize, you have to acknowledge the presence of sin in order to be forgiven of it. You know, some people just sit there and they feel like, "Well, I'm fine, I'm all right. Nothing at all's the matter with me. I'm just as fine as I can be," and living in sin all of the time, separated from God all of the time. I've mentioned before, in order for genuine repentance to take place, there must be a sense of sin. And if you don't, if you're not aware that you're in sin, if you don't acknowledge the presence of sin in your life, then you're not going to repent. You say, what I got to repent for? A sense of sin. Sorry or sorrow for sin. And then a severance from sin. You have to cut yourself off from sin in order for real repentance to take place. Will you repent today if you need to, as we together stand and as we sing? Would you?